brothers and sisters, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As we explore this text on Christ's triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, I want to draw our attention to 3 points. Christ's entry itself, his mission in Jerusalem, and his commission to us. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our Rock and Redeemer. Amen. Shh, don't tell anyone. This had been Christ's message to those he had healed and those who had recognised him for who he was prior to this moment. After opening the eyes of the blind and freeing people from possession, he told them not to spread the word. And after Peter's confession that Jesus was the Christ, he strictly told his disciples to tell no one about this. Perhaps his ministry was to be more effective if people weren't continually milling around him. Or perhaps, as they tried in St. John's Gospel, he feared people would want to come and make him king by force. Well, whatever the purpose, it's safe to say that the cat was now out of the bag with this entry into the capital and spiritual heart of Israel, Jerusalem. Bethphage was a small town on the outskirts of Jerusalem, now lost to history, probably about 2 kilometres away from the city. Christ and his disciples, with crowds of pilgrims and followers, were heading into the capital to celebrate the annual feast of Passover. The city truly came alive during this festival, with estimates that the population would swell upwards of 4 times its normal size. They had begun this journey in Jericho, where Jesus had healed 2 blind men at the end of the last chapter, which was about 28 kilometres from Jerusalem. Quite a pilgrimage on foot, which is how they had proceeded up to this point. But now, Jesus intends to take the unusual step of riding an animal for his final descent into the city. I say unusual, as this was certainly not common practice. Those who would ride on a journey like this would normally do so for the entire journey, and certainly not just for the final downhill part of it. Jesus had a plan here. He was about to make a bold statement about his identity. When they were just coming to Bethphage, he tells 2 of his disciples, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." Sure enough, this is precisely what the 2 disciples encounter. They do what they were sent for and bring the animals back to Jesus. As Matthew pointed out, this was a fulfilling of what had been recorded centuries earlier. Nothing that is about to occur in his time in Jerusalem is new information to Jesus. The Father, with Christ by his side, had planned this all out before time began, and Christ knows and submits to his Father's will. Christ was in control of the situation. Now, this kind of entry into a city, riding on an animal, was one historically done by kings and dignitaries. As we heard in the reading, this was not lost on the crowds that surrounded Jesus. In a move similarly reserved for such moments, the people begin to lay their garments and palm branches on the road before him, shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" The people sense that a momentous occasion is occurring. The king, long foretold, has finally arrived. The people are jubilant and sing the praises of Jesus as written by the psalmist. If only they knew the truth of what they proclaimed. Believing that he had come with power and glory to bring an end to the Roman rule and restore their nation's political prowess, they soon find out that this king and his mission is of a very different sort. Rather than riding in on a war horse or a chariot in conquering, Christ makes his entry into the capital, humbly riding on a donkey in peace. Christ turns the tables on human expectations. Whereas earthly kings have their subjects present themselves before them, this king comes down to us, to visit us at our level, presenting himself to us. Whereas other kings draw all that they have to live from the labours of their subjects, this king gives all that he has, indeed his very life, that we may draw from his labours and truly live. Christ totally redefines our understanding of kingship. In an ironic twist, the same people now shouting, "Blessed is he who comes," will shout, "Crucify him," by the end of the week. Christ knew this, and he went ahead with it anyway, all for us. What great comfort this brings at such a time as this. Luther wrote, "Here Christ rides on a borrowed donkey and soon afterwards suffers an ignominious death. Nevertheless, this despised Nazarene conquers sin, death, and hell. Do not trust your eyes, but believe with your heart." The people wanted an earthly king for an earthly kingdom. Instead, as Isaiah wrote, they received a suffering servant who was not rebellious, who offered his back to those who beat him, and did not hide his face from mocking or spitting, and yet who conquered the forces of evil through his death and resurrection. The true king of all creation, establishing his kingdom throughout all of time and space. Trusting their eyes instead of believing in their hearts, the people fulfilled the previous words of the psalm that they sang. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvellous in our eyes. Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. I wonder if sometimes we, like the people of Israel did, long for an earthly king, one who would establish his rule in power and glory, who would take away all pain and suffering, to keep us free from things like this pandemic, one who would simply wave his hand and make our life on this earth a pleasant, comfortable experience. Instead, the King of Kings knowingly went to Jerusalem to suffer and die for his people, for you. This same King, sovereign over all, is present with us throughout this time. He knows the hopes and fears of his people. He has experienced them all in the flesh. Take comfort in the fact that, even though we are separated from each other by distance, we are never separated from Jesus Christ. He has promised to be with us to the very end of the age. And take hope that there is nothing happening to us that he has not already known. We may never understand why things like this happen in our world, but he does. And he assures us that all things work together for the good of those who love him. Knowing this, Christ calls us to live a life like his, a life of humility and self-sacrifice, taking on the very nature of a servant, putting the needs of others before our own. And he calls us to no longer remain silent and keep secret his identity as before, but to shout it aloud to the world. As so many around us are struggling with the threat of this virus, what better time could we possibly have to follow this call? Let us all find ways to serve our neighbours and to proclaim the name of Christ to those around us, even in our isolation, that the victory that he has won over sin, death, and hell may be known far and wide. His word alone has power to save. May it continually be on our lips, especially in times such as these. This will not always be a pleasant or comfortable experience, but he strengthens and encourages us to be able to do it through his Holy Spirit. He who vindicates me is near, Isaiah wrote. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. May his peace, the only true peace, which surpasses all understanding, come through us to those who live in fear and the shadow of death. And let us never tire of crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, until the time when we can once more cry these words together around the precious meal that we so long for in this time of fasting. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.